G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
1 John chapter 4. We're going to open to two openings. 1 John chapter 4 and Mark chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and Mark chapter 4. We're going to record this, Cameron, is that right? We're recording this? Excellent. This is a message that I've been wanting to preach for a while. This is some things that God, just in my personal prayer time, that God had ministered to me last year and really, really blessed me. And I know it'll bless you as well. Turn around to the person next to you and say, this is going to bless you. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Give me a hoy when you're there. Excellent. It says, in verse 16, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, there's a bunch of stuff just in that phrase itself. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And he who fears has not been made perfect in love. The scripture starts off in verse 16. It says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. We need to believe the love that God has for us. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
When we believe and act on the love that God has for us, then God's love becomes perfected in our lives. Why does God's love need to be perfected in our life? Because unless his love is perfected in our life, we're going to live a fear-filled life. Fear is going to be in our life. The scripture says there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out all fear. We want the love of God perfected. You know, there's nothing worse than having fear in life. Fear of your financial situation, or fear of a health scare, or fear of what's happening in the economy, or fear of what's happening in your family. There's nothing worse than fear eating and gnawing away at you. You know, it can just keep you up at night. It can keep you, stop you from concentrating on the things that you're wanting to do. And God doesn't want you to live like that. He wants you to live free of fear. And it's when you perfect the love of God in your life, it'll drive out the fear. It'll cast it out. Perfect love casts out fear. And it comes as we believe and act on the love of God. I wonder if you believe in the love of God. Hands up if you believe that God loves you. We can say that, but I wonder if we really do, hey? And I believe the Holy Spirit's going to just really do some open heart surgery. Hands up if you're ready for some open heart surgery. Hey, you should always be ready for the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do in your life. Because what he wants to do is always for our benefit, for our good. And I believe he's going to do some this evening, hey? You know, when we fail to believe the love of God, when we fail to believe that he loves us, we become fearful of things that are happening around us. And then we begin to make decisions in our own strength and in our own wisdom. And ultimately, it leads to failure. Jesus himself said, the evidence of our love for him is our willingness to do what he said. He said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. Now let's have a look at Mark chapter 4. I want to share and I want to really explore this particular passage where there was a group of men that had spent considerable time with Jesus. And if you went to any one of them and you said, do you believe that you love Jesus and you're devoted to him? I'm sure every one of them would have said, yes, I am devoted to Jesus. I love him. And yet that was tested in this one incident. Mark chapter 4 verse 35. Give me a hoy when you're there. Now we're going to, this message is going to be very different to other messages that I've preached. I don't have some nice, neat points for you. We're just going to be exploring the scripture. We're going to really be dismantling it and looking at some of it. But let's read it first. Verse 35 of Mark chapter 4. It says, "On the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and they said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" How they missed it in verse 41. They missed the whole point. But we'll see that as we go. Father, we just thank you for your word. I want to thank you. Your word is life to those that find them. Your word is health to all our flesh. Your word is living and active, and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the division of our soul and our spirit, and judging the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Holy Spirit, we invite you, use your sword to divide the soul and spirit tonight. Expose areas of darkness with your light. Cast them out, that we can walk in your perfect love. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice in verse 35, the first thing Jesus said there in that passage, I'm sure you're all familiar with this story. It's a great story. I love this story. I used to remember going to church as a kid, and it was great. In the church that I used to go to, the particular denomination, there used to be very few Bibles in these churches. But the actual church we went to, the minister really felt strongly about the word. And so he bought like several hundred Bibles and dispersed them all amongst the pews. There used to be these little holders, you know, you've seen some of those older, more traditional churches, and there would be Bibles everywhere. So it was great because I would go there and be bored out of my brains, and I would pick up a Bible and I'd just read the stories of Jesus in the New Testament. And this one particular story used to inspire me so much. But notice he says there in verse 35, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now the disciples had been with Jesus at this stage for over a year. So they knew his heart. They knew some things about him. They knew the way he operated. They understood some things about him. They'd seen him lay hands on the sick and they were recovered. They'd seen the deaf hearing. They'd seen the dumb speaking. They'd seen the lame walking. They'd seen the blind seeing. They saw him raise the dead. They knew nothing was impossible. And one of the things that they saw as they spent time with him is that Jesus was very intent on doing the will of his Father. He would often say to them, "I don't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Amen. And so they understood whatever he did must have been the will of God. They understood that. They'd been with him for over a year. So when he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side," they should have known that was the will of God. And yet, as we're going to see, they lost sight of that. Hey, there's a call that God has on your life and on my life. There was a call on their life in that incident. They were called to cross that lake. They were called to get over to the other side. But as they journeyed, the scripture says in verse 37, as they journeyed, a great windstorm arose so that the boat began to fill with water. That word great is literally in the Greek the word megas. It's from where we get our word mega. Mega meaning huge. We use mega as meaning million. Obviously, mega means amazing, huge. I looked it up in the concordance. The word megas is used in the New Testament. It's translated as abundant, as big, as fierce. It's translated 115 times as great, huge, large, mighty, severe, too much, very much. So you get the idea. When they said there was a great windstorm, they weren't talking about, "Oh, it's a windy night tonight, isn't it?" They were talking about mega. There was a mega storm that they encountered. They weren't just going sailing and they said, "Oh, it's a bit choppy tonight. Maybe we ought to turn back." No, this was a mega storm. It was huge. This same word is used when Jesus was confronted by some experts in the law, and they wanted to trap him. And one of them came to him and they said, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" And that word greatest is mega. "What's the mega commandment? Come on. What's the mega one?" And Jesus replied straight away, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. That's the mega commandment. And on that, all the law and the prophets hang." Do you get the idea of this word mega? It's the same word that Gabriel said when he spoke to Mary, and he talked about Jesus, and he said, "He will be great." That's the same word, mega. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest." We're talking about mega. We're not talking about just a little bit. We're not talking about incrementally more. We're talking about mega. Amen. It's the same word that's used in Mark chapter 5 when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, when Jesus came to her and he said, "Little girl, arise." And the scripture says she rose up and she was 12 years of age, and the whole house was filled with great amazement. Now, they weren't standing around going, "Oh, that was pretty cool, eh? Oh, well, let's get on with it." No, that wasn't mega amazement. Can you imagine if it was someone in your family that died and was raised from the dead? So extraordinary that you're wondering, "How do I fit this in my mind? How do I handle this? This is amazing. I can't believe it. She's here, but she wasn't here before." There was mega amazement. It's the same word. Have I painted a picture for you? So when this scripture says, as they sailed, they came across a great windstorm, we're talking about mega storm. We're talking about a storm that was so significant, that was so fierce, that was so ferocious, so huge, that some of these were experienced fishermen, became fear-filled. But we'll get to that a little bit later. I just wanted you to note that it was a mega storm. They knew that God had called them to cross to the other side. And yet, in the midst of doing that, they encountered a mega storm. You know, just because God has called you to do certain things doesn't mean that you won't face opposition. And it doesn't mean that you won't face storms. In fact, it probably means you're heading for some storms. Because the enemy's not just going to lie down and say, "Oh, okay, well, you want to do the will of God? All right, go on. I was hoping that I could hold you here and, you know, hold you in bondage, but you want to do the will of God. Go on then." He's not going to do that, is he? He's going to try everything he can to try to stop you. And he's going to throw some mega storms your way. Some of these storms can be so severe that all of your best efforts in the natural will not be sufficient to get through. But the good news is, if God has called you, then he will make a way for you to get through. Do I hear an amen? And he will show you. He won't just make a way. He'll show you the way. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, "You will show me the path of life." Amen. He'll lead you. Jesus himself instructed his disciples about when he would ascend into heaven. He said, "The Spirit of God, when he comes, he will lead you into all truth, and he will show you things to come." They were called of God, but they experienced a mega storm and opposition. There's a call of God on your life. God has called you to certain missions. He's placed you in certain places, in certain workplaces and schools and neighborhoods. You know, and I hear some Christians complaining about, "God, why have you put me here? There's not one Christian here. Why has God put me here? This is such a terrible place." Maybe that's why he's put you there, because there's no other Christians there. Have you thought about that? Maybe he's put you there because you're meant to be the light of the world. And he said, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify my Father in heaven." They were called of God, but they experienced a mega storm. The disciples should have been mindful that they were called by the Master to cross that sea. And so God was then obliged to provide with whatever they needed to get across that sea. You think about it. Think it right through history, right through the scriptures. Whenever there's been a call on a man or a woman of God to do something, God has always made a way for them, has always provided what they needed. And most of the things that God will call you to do will be impossible in the natural. Amen. And that's deliberately so. That's because He doesn't want you to think that your ingenuity brought it to pass. He'll put you in a place and He'll put certain things on your heart and He'll begin to birth those things. And as you spend time with Him, He'll begin to show you more and more. And those things in the natural will look impossible. I remember Jesse Duplantis when he was early in his ministry and he was serving as an evangelist. And he was going from town to town and he was preaching wherever God would open doors. And he would pray and the Lord would show him, and like he would get invitations and he would pray before those and he would accept certain ones and deny others. And some of the places that he would go to, they treated him atrociously. One place he went to, he spoke for a whole week, a Monday through to Friday, every day he spoke. And at the end of it, they gave him a Dr. Pepper soft drink. That was what they gave him. He still has that in his office. He keeps that. Another place, they gave him $10 for preaching for 3 days. And the pastor said to him, "Oh, I wish I could give you more." And Jesse said, "Yeah, I wish you could too." So much dishonor sometimes in the body of Christ. And yet, God made a way for him. God provided. God had called him, and he kept looking and trusting in the one who called him. He kept his eyes firmly on the one who called him. He knew and he believed the love that God had for him, and he refused to be dissuaded. He was talking about how one time he was in a fuel station, and he was trying to work out if he had enough money to put fuel in his car. And he worked out, "Okay, I've only got so much, so I'll just put in that much." And he's putting it in. And the Spirit of God said to him, and he said, "Jesse, I'm going to give you an aeroplane." And Jesse said, "An aeroplane? I didn't even have enough money to fill my car with fuel. How am I going to fuel my plane?" And the Lord said, "You're going to choke on that? You think I can't do that? If I can get you an aeroplane, Jesse, don't you think I can give you the fuel for it?" And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. Yes, okay, if you want to get... Oh, I love an aeroplane. Yeah, bring it." Today, he flies in a Citation 10. You look it up in Google, Citation 10. It's amazing. These corporations own these things. He is the number one expender of fuel in New Orleans. He is the highest user of jet fuel in the city of New Orleans, which is his hometown. And it's because he travels all over the world preaching the gospel. How did it happen? Because he knew who called him. He believed the love of the one who called him, and he refused to allow the storms to stop him from serving that call. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he who calls you, who also will bring it to pass." With the call comes the enablement, and so we need to rest in the security of our call. It would be tyranny on God's part to act otherwise. Are you resting in the security of your call? Do you know God's called you to do certain things? Are you resting in that? There's a rest that comes, you know. I remember I was talking with... There was some tremendous upheavals in the last few years at our school, and a lot of staff were feeling very, very much uneasy, to say the least. There were a lot of changes that were taking place, and a lot of them weren't good. And some of these staff are really committed and well-serving staff members, but there was a lot of misunderstandings that were going on. I remember in my building there was this one staff worker, and she was very fretful. And she's a great staff. She's an English support teacher. I remember one day we were having a coffee, and she said, "I just don't know if I can take this anymore." She said, "This is just... Every time I think I'm going to settle down, they're telling me there's going to be another change, and it's... Oh," she said, "it's just..." And then she looked at me, and she goes, "You know, this stuff never seems to faze you." She goes, "How come it doesn't seem to bother you?" I remember, I looked at her and I said, "Because I know the person who called me." And she said, "What?" And I said, "Someone has called me to be here." And I said, "I'm resting in that. He's called me, so he's going to make a way for me." She said, "Oh." And I said, "Well, he's called you to be here too. You can rest in that too." And I know she would have taken that away and thought about that. Are you resting in the call that God has for you? Or has it become a fret, like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? This storm is hitting us again. Let's go back to the story. The storm had developed to such a severe level that the disciples became fearful for their own lives. The more they tried to tackle the storm, the fiercer it got. The further they went across the sea, the worse it got. And these things began to play in their mind. Don't think that it didn't. Some of these guys are seasoned fishermen. You know, I can imagine some of them, like Matthew was a tax collector. He's probably sitting in the boat thinking, you boys can handle this one. I don't know anything. So he's sitting there. But Peter and James and John, they knew what to do. They weren't unfamiliar with boats and boating and how to get across this Galilee, this whole region. They'd grown up in it. They'd been taught their craft. And they were proud of their craft. And here they are, and they're doing everything that they know. And yet it's not getting any better. They are not coping. And they're beginning to imagine, oh, we're dead. We're gone. This thing is not getting any better. We are gone. We can't even turn back now. Well, we're in the middle of something that we have never, ever experienced in our lives. Whose idea was it anyway to be out here? I mean, what are we doing out here? Look at this storm. They began to see more and more clearly that they were not coping and that things weren't getting any better. They began to see and imagine that if things were to continue, they would likely perish. And now the devil had them exactly where he wanted them. And doesn't he do that with you and me? He'll get you to focus on that storm. He'll get you to think about, man, you are not coping. This is not working. Nothing's happening. It's not changing. The further you go in this, the worse it's getting. Nothing's happening. Nothing's going to change. It's going to continue this way. You can't even turn back. You're stuck in this. And all of a sudden, as you focus on that more and more and more, suddenly the storm begins to overwhelm you and you are caught in something and you feel like, I am just a little boat being thrown around. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, driven and tossed like the waves of the sea. There's a huge danger in giving in to fear, isn't there? Distorts our view of reality to such an extent we begin to think irrationally. Well, it's your fault. You're the one. It was your idea to get us here. Thanks, Jesus. Next time, just let me get us across, eh? I don't need these ideas anymore. At the same time as all this is happening, the scripture says, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. What a contrast of attitudes. We have two bunch of people. We got 12 people who are fighting for their lives in this amazing storm with waves as big as houses probably, with water coming onto the boat, and they're thinking, hang on, put the sail up, pull the line in, and they're doing everything they can, yelling to each other. And here's Jesus in the back of the boat. I'm sure there must have been some music playing. Da, 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 just asleep in the back of the boat. And here's these guys. Watch out! Pull that over here! Put that sail up! Pull that one down! And here's Jesus. Da, 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 just asleep. What a difference! Both are in the same boat, going through the same storm, a mega storm. But one has reached panic stations and the other is sleeping soundly, completely unfazed by the commotion that's going on. How can two people be in the exact same situation and yet act so differently? Well, we can see that. That happens every day. Happens every day for Christians. There are some that are going through the storm saying, I'm dying, I'm dying, I'm dying, I'm not going to make it. And then there's others that are just saying, completely unfazed. How is it? How is it that you can have such a difference? Because one knows the one who called him and the other doesn't. Because one believes the love that God has for him and the other doesn't. And because one is secure in the call that they have been given. And the other isn't. Jesus was just living out what he believed. Do you remember in Matthew 11 he said, come to me all you who are labor and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. He's just living it. I'm just going to rest here. I do nothing except what my Father tells me to do. He's told me to go to the other side of the lake. I'm going to rest. Hebrews chapter 4 says, they that believe enter into rest. So what about you? What are you believing? What are you living out? Is there a difference in the way you do things compared with others? In your work, in your school, in your neighborhood? Can they look at you and say, how come you're handling it like that? Why isn't this affecting you? Or are you just like everyone else saying, what are we going to do? We ain't going to make it. Can they see the fingerprints of the Master in your life? Do they sense that there's a call on your life and you're not fazed by the storms that hit you? What do you think was going through the disciples' minds as they're fighting this storm? You know, here they are, they're fighting this storm. They're trying everything they know. They're even instructing these noobs like Matthew and Nathaniel, those who didn't know what to do, telling them, here, you do this, just go over here and do that. And trying to do. What do you think is going through their mind as they're doing that? And they're looking and there's Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. You're probably thinking, well, that's great, isn't it? It's his idea. He tells us to go, and now he's sleeping. He doesn't even know. Oh, well, he might be tired. Well, we were up all day too, just like him. Why do we have to stay up all night? How come he gets to sleep? Verse 38, it says, and they awoke him, and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? What an accusation they brought forward against their master. What about all the things that he had done for them? What about all the times that they had sat around the campfire and he began to expound and teach them the parables and how the kingdom of God operated? What about all the times that he had provided for them? None of them had to go get part-time jobs to finance themselves. They were part of Jesus' entourage, and as part of Jesus' entourage, Jesus was responsible for looking after them. In fact, when he rose from the dead, he said to them, when you served me and I sent you out, did you lack anything? And they said, no, Lord, we lack nothing. Amen. Had they forgotten about that? What an accusation. Don't you care we're perishing? They'd obviously forgotten. Everyone say perishing. Don't you care that we're perishing? They had forgotten the conversation he'd had with Nicodemus, hadn't they? Where Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever trusts in him shall not perish. It's the same word. Don't you care we're perishing? No, God loves you. And when you trust him, you shall not perish. But I'm sure on the shores of Galilee, before they embarked on that journey, if you came to them and said, do you believe Jesus loves? Oh, I believe Jesus loves me. Yeah. Well, we can see what they really believe when they're in a storm, don't we? And when we're in a storm, it can bring out what we believe too. When you stop believing the love, that's when you're going to perish. You know, there's a great temptation we all face when we encounter storms that appear overwhelming. We can hit panic stations, can't we? We begin to think that God doesn't care that we're perishing. But what a gross injustice we bring against our Father. To accuse him. You don't care. Can't you see I'm in this storm? You don't even care. I'm going to die here. I'm going to perish. God doesn't care. God doesn't care. That sentence should be banned. God doesn't care when he sent Jesus to hell for you and for me. God doesn't care. What a slap in the face that is to the Father. I don't care. What do you mean? Look, when you were an enemy of the state, when you were sinners, Christ died for you. How great a love is that? God doesn't care. Don't you care? When we do this, we no longer believe the love that God has for us. Jesus said, if we believed the love, then we'd do what he says to us. And then to add insult to injury, when we find ourselves in positions like this, we're in a storm, we're feeling overwhelmed, we begin to accuse God that he doesn't care, then to make it even worse, we take matters into our own hands. Well, God's not doing anything right now, so I guess I'm going to have to do it. I can't wait for him. Isn't that what Peter did? The angel instructed, when Jesus rose from the dead, he instructed them, you wait in Galilee, the master will meet you there. And Peter and Nathaniel and James and John and a whole bunch of boys are waiting there, and they're waiting, they're going, well, nothing's happening here. We're running out of food, we're running out of money. Finally, Peter says, I'm going fishing. And the other boys go, well, we'll come with you. And off they go, taking matters into their own hands. They work all night and they caught nothing. And the next morning, Jesus is on the shore and he says, children, have you caught anything? They said, nothing. He said, put your nets over the other side. And as soon as they obeyed Jesus, their nets filled with fish and Peter's eyes were open. He said, it's Jesus. And he jumped out of the boat and he began to swim. Don't we do that though? Hey, we hit a storm, we think, that's it. God's not doing anything. I'm going to have to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to have to take care of this. Abraham and Sarah did it. God had promised them a son. They waited and they said, well, God's not doing anything. This storm's too great. It's not going to happen. Abraham, here's my maidservant, Hagar. You take her. God will provide us a child through there. And now we have all these problems in the Middle East, thanks to Abraham's submissiveness. There's so many incidences where people have encountered storms and they've just taken matters into their own hands. You know, God wants to shine through our lives, but we need to trust him when the chips are down. Do I hear an amen? You know, what's the credit in trusting him when everything's well? There's no credit in that. But when your back's to the wall and you're willing to trust him, well, that's more precious than gold. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Are you enjoying this? Oh, I'm loving this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Reading from verse 6. Give me a hoy when you're there. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith, the genuineness of our faith to God, is more precious than gold. And the genuineness of your faith can only be found in the midst of the storm. It's easy to say, I trust God, when everything's going just cruisy. But when you're in that storm and everything seems to be going wrong, and you're trying to cope, and you begin to rest in the call and believe the love that the one who called you has for you, then the genuineness of your faith begins to show. And that's more precious than gold, the scripture says. Notice Jesus' reaction to the disciples' accusations. They've woken him up. They've said, Master, don't you care that we are perishing? It says, and then he arose, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You know that word great is the same word mega. There was a mega storm, but once Jesus had dealt with the situation, there was a mega calm. Jerry Savelle has a great series of messages talking about out of a mega storm comes a mega calm. Now notice verse 40. But Jesus said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? What a thing to say. They have just been through the most horrific experience that they'd had up to that point. This is not just this is not a bad day on the water, you know what I'm saying? This is not, oh, okay, yeah, the waves are 1.3 metres, we better go back. This is a significantly huge, fierce, amazing storm. And once he calms it, he turns to them and he says, why are you so fearful? How come you didn't say, wow, boys, that was close, wasn't it? Oh, I'm glad you woke me when you did. If you didn't wake me, we probably wouldn't have made it. Why didn't he say something like that? Why did he turns around and he chastises them? Why are you so fearful? What is that saying? What does that imply? It implies that Jesus didn't believe they should have had any problems with the storm they encountered. That's what it implies. Can you see that? That's what's implied in there. Why are you so fearful? What's going on? You woke me for this? Where's your faith? He expected them to be able to overcome the storm with little effort. What is that saying about the amazing power of the faith that he's placed in you and in me? What is that implying? One time the disciples came and because they could see this force of faith is an amazing thing. And they came to him and they said, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus said, you guys don't get it, do you? If you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be taken up and be cast into the sea, and it happened. But how could Jesus say such a thing? Why are you so fearful? How could he say that? Didn't he see the storm? Didn't he notice how fierce it was? Didn't he notice how huge the waves were? I mean, they were filling the boat. How could he say that? What an accusation to bring against the disciples. Why are you so fearful? Why are we so fearful? Duh, can you see that? That's why we're so fearful. Shouldn't the disciples have at least been congratulated by Jesus for at least trying to cross the lake? I mean, after all, it was his idea. He's the one who said, let's go over to the other side. Shouldn't he have said to the disciples, boys, good effort. You did well. You didn't make it all the way, but you made it at least halfway. Good on you. Why did he say something like that? Weren't they trying to obey him in doing what they were doing? Didn't he notice how huge the storm was? The answer lies in the second question that he asked. Second question was, how is it that you have no faith? Oh yeah, he did see the storm. He saw the ferocity of the wind. He saw the massive waves, which were probably as big as houses. He saw that these waves were so amazingly huge, and this thing was so intense that the boat would probably flip over. He saw all of that, but he didn't see it as an issue because he saw the greatness of the one who called him. And in comparison to the greatness of the one who called him, this storm was a tiny little storm in a teacup. He saw how faithful is he that called him. He knew the love of him who had called him, and he believed that love. And he said, my father's not going to abandon me here. Yeah, he saw the storm, but he was comparing it to God. Whereas the disciples, they saw the storm and they were comparing it to themselves. What are you comparing the storm to? Are you comparing that storm in your life to God, or are you comparing it to yourself? Because it'll make a difference in the way you handle it. It's just like David when he faced Goliath. Everyone that day saw a giant. Most of the people, the giant they saw was Goliath. The giant that David saw, though, was God. And he looked at Goliath and he goes, that midget? Is that the guy that's harassing you guys? Leave him to me, boys. Let me at him. Because compared to God, it was not an issue. It was like a bug trying to stop a truck. Can you imagine? You know, you're driving a Big Mac semi-trailer, an 18-wheeler, you're going down the highway, and then suddenly you turn around and you say to your wife or you say to your friend who's with you, what's that up ahead? That's a bug. It's like a fly. We better pull over. Whoa, the fly. Let him go, let him go. You wouldn't do that. You'd just roll on by. That's what the storm was like. That's why Jesus turned to his disciples and said, why are you so fearful? Where's your faith? Don't you realize how powerful your faith is? Don't you realize this deposit of faith that's been placed in your heart can conquer these storms with little effort? Why didn't the disciples have any faith? Because their focus was the storm. And the storm became bigger and bigger in their eyes until it completely filled their picture. They continued to meditate on their inability to handle these storms. They continued to meditate that if something didn't change, they would inevitably die. They let go of the call that Jesus had placed on them when he said, let's go to the other side. They stopped believing the love that God had for them. And then they took matters into their own hands. And all of a sudden, they were in a massive mess. So what about you? What are the storms in your path? Have you lost sight of the greatness of your God? Have you focused so intently on that storm that seems to be looming, or maybe that storm that you're in the middle of, that all of a sudden you just can't see God in the picture? God wants us to be more than conquerors. And he wants you to speak to the wind and the waves. See, the disciples had missed it. At the end of the day, when Jesus calmed them and he chastised them, they feared exceedingly and they said, who is this man that even the wind and waves of... They'd missed it. If you read that entire chapter, he had taught all day and he taught them how the kingdom of God operated. He taught them how the kingdom of God is as if a man scatters seed in the ground and he sleeps by night and rises by day and the seed itself grows and brings forth. They'd missed all of that. That's why Jesus was so surprised. Well, fellas, all day you've been hearing me teach on this stuff. How is it that you couldn't conquer this storm? Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's stand up. Amen. Bless you, Lord. Father, thank you that you have made us more than conquerors. Oh, I thank you, Lord, your presence is in our life. You show us the path of life. You're the one that called us. You're the one that loves us. And you love us just as much as you love Jesus. Father, we want to say we believe your love. We believe your love. Come on, everyone say it. We believe your love. We believe your love. We refuse. I want you to say this after me. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we declare that we believe your love. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You will show us the path of life. And you make us more than conquerors. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives in us. We thank you for the authority that you've given us. We thank you that there's no storm that can overwhelm us as we focus on you. And so we speak to that storm and we say to that storm, peace, be still. We speak to that financial situation and we curse it in the name of Jesus and we command abundance. We command kingdom abundance to come to us now in Jesus' name. We speak to that infirmity. We curse it in the name of Jesus. We command it to be gone out of our lives completely without any trace in Jesus' name. For your word, God, is health to us and it's life to us. We speak to those situations in our family and we speak the blessing of God. The blessing of God in our family. The blessing of God in our workplace. The blessing of God in our neighborhood. The blessing of God in our relationships. And we receive that now, Father. We believe your love. We believe your love. Hallelujah. Just give him praise now. Just receive it by faith and give him praise. Hallelujah. We believe your love. We thank you, God. Oh, we thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, say it like you mean it, folks. Hey, Lord, we bless you. We praise you. Oh, you've made us more than conquerors. Hallelujah. Oh, there's no storm that can overcome us. Oh, we praise you, Lord God. Thank you for your favor that's upon us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I would love to, we're just going to.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.